Today's New Testament passage comes from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. I will be reading this passage from the translation of the Message. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light." He said this, and then spit in the dust, made a clay paste with the saliva, rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes, and said, "Go wash at the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. The man went and washed and saw. Soon the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, "Why isn't this the man we knew who sat here and begged?" Others said, "It's him all right." But others objected, "It's not the same man at all. It just looks like him." He said, "It's me, the very one." They said, "How did your eyes get opened?" "A man named Jesus made a paste, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' I did what he said. When I washed, I saw." "So where is he?" "I don't know." They marched the man to the Pharisees. This day when Jesus made the paste and healed his blindness was the Sabbath. The Pharisees grilled him again on how he had come to see. He said, "He put a clay paste on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "Obviously this man can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others countered, "How can a bad man do miraculous, God-revealing things like this?" There was a split in their ranks. They came back at the blind man. "You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about him?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews didn't believe it, didn't believe the man was blind to begin with. So they called the parents of the man, now bright-eyed with sight. They asked them, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that he now sees?" His parents said, "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But we don't know how he came to see. Haven't a clue about who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man and can speak for himself." His parents were talking like this because they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who took a stand that this was the Messiah would be kicked out of the meeting place. That's why the parents said, "Ask him, he's a grown man." They called the man back a second time, the man who had been blind, and told him, "Give credit to God. We know this man is an impostor." He replied, "I know nothing about that one way or the other, but I know one thing for sure. I was blind. I now see." They said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I've told you over and over, and you haven't listened. Why do you not want to hear it again? "Are you so eager to become his disciples?" With that, they jumped all over him. "You might be a disciple of that man, but we're disciples of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man even comes from." The man replied, "This is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is, he opened my eyes. It is well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." They said, "You're nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us?" Then they threw him out in the street. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out and went and found him. He asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man said, "Point him out to me, sir, so that I can believe in him." Jesus said, "You're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice?" "Master, I believe," the man said, and worshiped him. Jesus then said, "I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." Some Pharisees overheard him and said, "Does that mean you're calling us blind?" Jesus said, "If you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's tough when the lectionary passage is so long and it's so rich and there's none of it that I can leave out. I am a bit of a drama buff. I love seeing a well-crafted play. I actually love reading scripts, and I love imagining what it would look like on the stage. And when I read a good book, the words on the page are actually acted out in my mind. The characters, the conflict, the costumes, the story behind the stories. And I've actually played a number of characters, perhaps with more pleasure than talent. But my imagination is really captured by a good narrative. This passage that Rose just read is a narrative of high drama, and it's perhaps the best narrative in the New Testament. It's full of characters, rich dialogue, action, conflict between people and within people's hearts as well. It's a living parable played out in seven scenes. What I'd like to do is take a few moments to wonder about what it was like that day in Jerusalem. Not so much that we might know about then, but we might think more clearly about now. Not so much that we will know about these characters, but these characters may help us understand ourselves. Perhaps if I was to give this drama a title, I might call it Lessons on Missing the Point. There are so many characters in this story, and surprisingly, of course, Jesus is there, but he's only there for a very short time. And there are others who teach us both positively and negatively on how we are to be as people of faith. So let's meet them. Meet the man born blind. We don't know his name. John doesn't tell us that. And perhaps that is part of the point. First of all, he could be you and he could be me. And secondly, the disciples, again, you and me, didn't really care. There he was, sitting and begging, maybe along the roadside, maybe on the stairs going up to the synagogue. He's begging because there's nothing else that he can do. There's no other way that he can feed or clothe himself. He has neighbors, and he has family. But for some reason we don't know, he sits there alone in the darkness. And the people walk past him and only barely notice him and give him alms because they are told that is a good thing to do. He draws the attention of the disciples. The disciples who also can't see. Rabbi, whose fault is this? Who sinned? Him? His parents? Their question does express a basic human need, the need to know, to understand. We all have that. They also think that they're being very good students of the rabbi. But as they ask, they overlook something much, much more important. They turn a man's life into a theological discussion point, and they ask Jesus about the popular theories of the day. Was it prenatal sin or parental sin that caused his blindness, teacher? Where do you stand on that debate? They tried to tie a man's suffering into a neat and tidy package, something that touched their mind, something they could hold at quite a distance. They saw a man, and they were moved to discussion rather than compassion. It seems to me they were more concerned about knowing the thoughts of God than how they can bring about the kingdom of God. They saw this man, and they were not moved to love. They were moved to judge, to know who's to blame, and to have all the answers. When I think of the part in the play, I know I can play this part. And I suspect we all have at one time or another, for one reason or another, to be concerned more about what we know than how we are to be. To be concerned about figuring out what only God can know. Just look at the news of the suffering around us. We can look at individual news. We can look at our own life and see personal news, global news of suffering. I'm going to go into a lighter corner on one hand, but not for the person involved. I'm going to look at a bit of celebrity news. Not long ago, somebody was telling me her shock when she heard that a particular Canadian singer who goes by the fascinating name Biff Naked had been diagnosed with cancer. I mean, this is a personal tragedy. But this person said, how can this happen? She's a vegetarian. She's fit. She takes very good care of herself. How can it be that she has cancer? In short, she took the disciples' question and flipped it on its head and said, she didn't sin. So how could this be? Why? Why? Often, why is an honest cry of the heart. It's as deep as prayer, and it's honored by God. But sometimes, it's a way to cast blame. The word why says so many things. It can speak to the depth of our pain. And it can tell us that we dearly want to be in control. We dearly want to order our world. And it can tell us that we, like the disciples, can miss the mark about God. Through his actions and his words, Jesus teaches them, the blind man, and the Pharisees, and us, about much more than why. He teaches about faith. So Jesus shifts the focus. Instead of addressing the cause of suffering, he speaks of purpose. Watch and see, in effect, he says, for in this man's blindness will be revealed the glory and wonder and mercy of God. All this. So Jesus makes mud. And the blind man feels his face touched and his eyes covered with a sticky goo. And then he's sent to go off quite a distance to wash, and he actually does it. This wouldn't have been an easy thing for him, but he does it, and he sees for the very first time. So he runs home. Enter the neighbors, completely baffled by what they see. So baffled that they think that they're not even sure they know this man that they have walked by every single day. Imagine for a minute being so invisible because of your lot in life that your neighbors don't recognize you. They barely saw him, but Jesus spoke to him. So, off they go to the Pharisees. Something unexplainable has happened, and they will know what it means, these experts in all things religious. But they don't know because it doesn't fit their understanding. For in their eyes, Jesus has sinned. He has broken. Actually, no, he's trampled all over the Sabbath law. On this Sabbath, he made mud. This is forbidden. He has anointed the blind man with mud. This is forbidden. He has healed. This is forbidden. He has required the blind man to travel. Forbidden. This does not fit how these Pharisees see God, and most of them don't want to see anything that doesn't fit their understanding. Oh, he wasn't blind in the first place, one says. So they question his parents. His parents, who are too afraid to see what they know, and fear eclipses the joy they could have known at their son's healing, and fear eclipses the light of God that is before them. The Pharisees become more and more confused and divided, and they argue and struggle and try to make sense of this sign that is before them. It's not a simple thing they're wrestling with. There is quite a dilemma. And what do you do when things don't fit your ideas? The more and more they try to make this fit their understanding, the less they can see God. And so they throw this man, a living sign of God's mercy, out of the house of God. They discard what they don't understand. They stand on the authority of their own ideology, quite ironically, once developed with the intention that they might know and honor God, but they now use to give them power and control, and they miss God completely. It is so easy to crow in delight as the man, once blind, verbally wrestles with these religious men and puts them in their place. It's easy to cheer as they get their comeuppance, blind man one, Pharisee zero. But then, if we're honest with ourselves, we can see how we can be every bit as guilty of the sin of the Pharisees. Through all of this, the man who is suddenly healed slowly comes to really see. He moves from knowing Jesus' name to calling him prophet, to declaring his nature as one from God, to saying, "I believe," and worshiping. Simply, humbly knowing God in the midst of it all. He doesn't know why this happens, but he knows even more. He knows God in Christ is there. And what he knows is greater and deeper than all the Pharisees' certitude. The disciples and the Pharisees wanted to settle for much less. They wanted to have it all sewn up. No questions, only answers. No mystery, only certainty. No risk, only control. Thinking that they see for all they know, but seeing nothing at all. Completely blind to the grace and mercy and presence of God. This passage gives us opportunity to look at our own lives in the light of God's mercy. And as it is Lent, it comes with a Lenten challenge. The challenge is this: to seek a faith that sees, the humble faith of the once blind man, a faith that reminds us that in spite of any gifts and strengths and knowledge we may hold on our own, we are blind. A challenge to let go of those things, perhaps our comfort, our fears, our place in the world, our narrow certitude, or our misplaced desires that leave us, if not completely blind, certainly short-sighted, so that we miss the way of God. A Lenten challenge to face, so that we too may say, I once was blind, but now I see, to the glory of God. Amen.